When you think of prayer, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Is it going into your war room and crying out to God like we just saw in that video? Or maybe for you, prayer is like quoting the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You might have grown up in a church where you recited that prayer every Sunday. Or maybe for you, prayer has been kind of a last resort sort of thing. You know, when all else fails, pray. And when it comes to prayer, maybe you think about being in a life or death situation. You know the old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. Or you might see prayer really in kind of a cynical way that, well, it's begging God for stuff that he's never going to give you anyway. So why bother? Or maybe for you, maybe when you think of prayer, you think about that prayer that your mom prayed for you so many times when you were a kid. God help you if you ever do that again. You know, what comes to mind for you when you think about prayer? Rosalind Rinker said that prayer is a conversation between two people who love each other. And that's a beautiful statement, but let me ask you a hard question. Does that describe your prayer life? Would I say that? And if not, then why not? Why is it for many people that prayer feels so one-sided? You know, we're concluding this morning a series that we've been in for the last 2 months, and it's on the book of James. It's called 24/7. The Christian life is not just about what happens in this room on Sunday mornings. It's not just about going to Bible study on Wednesday nights. Being a Christian is a 24/7, all day, every day, way of life, full-time faith kind of thing. At least that's what James suggests to us. And that's why he's talked to us about very practical things like facing trials and serving others and taming our tongue and gaining wisdom and including God in our plans and practicing patience when life gets tough. 24/7, all day, every day. And it's why in these final verses in the book, James builds a case for us about which types of people in the world need to pray. And he just makes it really specific, and it makes sense if you think about it. If this book is about spiritual maturity, and it is, then it's obvious that climaxing with the idea of prayer makes a lot of sense. So the question for you then is, are you the kind of person who needs prayer? Because he tells us very specifically who does. Listen and see if you can figure out if you fall into any of these categories. He says in James 5, beginning in verse 13, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then notice verse 13, it began, is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Apparently, people in trouble ought to be praying. So if that's you, let's get to it. In the New Testament, it was originally written in Greek. We've talked about that. The Greek word that James uses here for trouble suggests trouble that comes through no fault of your own. Okay, he's talking about trouble that comes from outside circumstances. He used the same word back in verse 10 that translated suffering in verse 10. The prophets were patient in the face of suffering, in the face of trouble. Their trouble was coming from outsiders. It wasn't their fault. Now, in just a minute, James is going to talk about those of us praying who brought the trouble on ourselves. But right here, the point is that sometimes we're going to hurt. And when we hurt, God wants to know about it. Now, of course, he already knows about it, but he wants us to talk to him about it. It helps for us to communicate with God about what's bothering us. And nothing is too big or too small to pray about with God. A lady asked her preacher one time if it was okay and appropriate for her to pray to God about little things. And he said, "Ma'am, you're talking to Almighty God. Which of your problems do you think is big for him?" I mean, come on. God has seen it all before. He's heard it all before. He knows all about it anyway. We might as well be talking to him about it. You know, one of the really powerful things about Jesus is that he had this incredible compassion for everybody that he came into contact with. I mean, sometimes it was big things. He healed lepers, and he raised a widow's son from the dead, and he cast out demons from this seriously disturbed guy. But he also took the time to hug a child. And he also took the time to feed a hungry crowd and to have lunch with this crooked, selfish, short tax collector. When you're in trouble, God cares, whether it's big or small. When you're up against the wall, Jesus is there with you. And so he might remove the difficulty. He might give you the strength to endure it. But he promises to answer your prayers. And when we're in trouble, we pray. Now notice James also says, when you're happy, sing songs of praise. Now, we're often so compartmentalized in our thinking, we don't really consider how prayer and singing go hand in hand. But you think about the songs that we sing. In first service, we often sing songs like, "How Great Thou Art," "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." There's some these and thous thrown in there, but we're talking to God. All right, we sing, "You're a good, good Father." It's who you are. It's who you are. Our communion song today, we sang, "Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lead me to the cross." We're talking to God, we're singing to God. It's a prayer that happens to be sung rhythmically. But it's praying, right? We put the words to music, but they're prayers. Sometimes when we pray, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and we listen while somebody else does it. Sometimes we sing our prayers, but we're talking to Him. Prayer is conversation. It's communication. People who are happy, people who are blessed, should be saying so to God. That's why we sing. And then James goes on in verse 14, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." Now, there's a lot in there we're going to talk about, but first of all, just notice, people who are sick need to be praying. It's appropriate to pray about sickness. In fact, James says you can call the leaders of the church, and they're going to come and pray with you and anoint you with oil if you would like. And he says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Now, that's pretty strong language. Is this a blanket promise? Guarantee, no questions asked, prayer plus oil equals healing? I mean, is that what he's saying? Well, there's several things you need to understand about what's happening here in this text. First, concerning the anointing with oil, I don't want to belabor the point, but let me just say this. If you're sick and you want the other elders and myself to come and to pray for you, anoint you with oil, man, we'll do that. That's certainly biblical. But why does he talk about anointing with oil at all here? How does it relate to prayer? Well, you need to understand that in this passage, in this text, prayer is the main point. I'm not a Greek scholar, okay, but I did some reading about this. In the original language, prayer is like the main thing in this sentence. And then it's like a little participle. Oh, by the way, you can also be anointed with oil. But the main thing is the prayer. So don't miss that. That's the important part. It's also important to understand in the original languages here that the word for anointing was not specifically talking about a ceremonial kind of anointing. James used the Greek word alipho for anoint, which literally means to kind of smear or rub. It almost has a massaging kind of connotation. He did not use the word creo, which was the normal word for a ceremonial kind of washing that the Jews were really big on in that day. What you need to understand, too, is that oil back then was kind of one of the key medicinal things that was happening. They didn't have the drugstore, the apothecary. You know, anointing with oil was medicinal, okay? The characteristics of rubbing oil on a person provided comfort. There was some relief from certain suffering they might be going through. Oil would cool the skin. They thought it helped with reducing fever. And so it was a different kind of anointing than we often think of as just the cross on the forehead kind of a thing. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, Jeff and Don and I as elders are going to become massage therapists, sign up in the lobby, we'll come by, you know, and give you a quick massage. That's not the point here, okay? What he's saying is that, look, there's a spiritual dimension of prayer, and there's kind of a physical dimension of anointing with oil, kind of a medicinal aspect to things. Take advantage of both. Pray and also do the medicinal thing. It's not wrong to take medicine because God gave us brains to figure out medicine. You see what I'm saying? And he's saying both of those things are important. Now, if you want to be anointed with oil, and that's important, certainly, again, we'll do that. But understand the point here. The books that I studied suggest that this is talking about medicine. Okay. Now, all that's fine. That's good. You know, we don't have to get lost too much in the whole oil thing here. Here's the part of this verse that really works on me. I struggle with it. Verse 15, listen again. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. I've known people, godly people, who prayed for healing, and they were healed. And I've prayed some prayers, and God's done some amazing things in my life. But I have known faithful Christian people, people who love the Lord, who are great prayers, people who believe and have watched God answer other people's prayers, and they prayed and they did not get well. In fact, they prayed and they died. Why? Man, in first service, we have a guy named Tim Dawson. Tim ended up with kidney stones a couple months ago. They found cancer, and at first they said, man, it looks really bad. And then they did some surgery and said, we're hopeful. And then while I was in Uganda, Gail emailed me to say that Tim's cancer's gone. I mean, I just wept because we thought he had months at first when he first got the diagnosis. And God did this cool thing. And the night before I left for Uganda, I visited Emma Brown in the hospital. Man, we had such a sweet visit. And Emma was buried Friday. I didn't get back for the funeral. I was so sad about that. And there's a rose sitting over in one of those seats because that's her seat. Somebody left it there for her just to remind us. Why does God say yes sometimes and no other times? Why does James say the prayer of faith makes sick people well, and most of us have experienced at one time or another praying for somebody and God said no? I've done a lot of study about that. I've done a lot of prayer about it, and I've come to a very clear decision. I don't know. I don't know. In Isaiah 55:9, God says to the Israelites, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. In other words, God's ways will not always make sense to us. I don't know why some people get sick and we pray and they get better, and other people get sick and we pray and they die. I don't know why my mom, one of the godliest women I know, lives in constant pain. 30 years ago, one day she was fine, the next day she was miserable, and she's been sick for 30 years. And man, the elders have come and prayed for her and anointed her with oil, and we have begged God for healing for her. People all over the country have prayed for her. And some days are better than others, but I'm telling you, there have been years of misery for her. And I don't know why. Many of you have lost loved ones to disease or to tragic accidents, and maybe you trusted in God to heal, and he did not do that. And I don't understand why he doesn't always do what he is capable of doing. But I've learned this, and this is not original to me. I believe that sometimes we pray for God to make people well, and he chooses instead to make them perfect. We pray for God to make people well, and sometimes he chooses instead to make them perfect. Somebody wrote, the same faith that enables some to escape enables others to endure. The same faith that delivers some from death enables others to die. Remember what James taught us back in chapter 4? He said we ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. Remember what John said in 1 John 5:14? This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. It's the according to his will part that becomes foundational to all of this about prayer. Some people want to treat prayer like Amazon. You just put your order in, you wait for it to be delivered to your door, or you wait for a drone to just drop it in your lap, you know? But that's not the way it works. I heard a televangelist say one time, if you want something, you want anything, confess it and possess it. You just say thank you for it till God gives it to you. And his example was an expensive pair of shoes. Just keep thanking God for it till he gives it to you. Come on, really? Really? The world's in the shape that it's in. You think your expensive shoes is the key to prayer? I want to throw up. Can you imagine the mess the world would be in if God said yes to every prayer we ever prayed? What a mess this world would be. I mean, God is God, but he can't say yes to everything. I mean, on one hand, you have a fisherman who's praying for clear skies on Saturday, and you got a farmer who's praying for rain. Somebody's going to be disappointed. Right? It's just the way it works. You're deer hunting, and you're sitting in your tree stand praying for a 10-point buck to walk by, and your neighbor, who's a card-carrying, tree-hugging member of PETA, probably a communist too, is praying that you do not see a single fur-bearing animal the entire time you're out there in the woods. Who's going to get it? How does God say yes to both? Listen. James says the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Now, he doesn't say the prayer of the perfect. There'd be no perfect people, so none of us would be able to pray. But he does say the prayer of the righteous, which means that we're asking with right motives, and we're praying for the right things, and we're living in submission to Christ, and we're asking for what's right and what's best, and we're trusting that we don't always know what's right and what's best. Remember when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Art mentioned it earlier during communion. It was the night before he was crucified, and he prayed, Father, if it's possible, take this cup of suffering away from me. I don't want to go to the cross, but your will be done. And I've mentioned it to you before, but I looked up the quote this week or recently. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, in Gethsemane, the holiest of all petitioners prayed three times that a certain cup might pass from him, and it did not. After that, the idea that prayer is recommended to us as a sort of gimmick may be dismissed. What's he saying? Not even Jesus always got what he wanted when he prayed. So don't expect that you're going to tell God what to do. Jesus had the guts to say, Lord, your will be done. And that's how we have to pray. So, let's go back to James. What did he mean when he says the prayer offered in faith is going to make the sick person well? Well, what's translated well here in the New International Version of the Bible can also be translated whole. God is going to make the sick person whole. Now, let me ask you this. Who is more whole? The believer who has cancer or the unbeliever who has perfect health? Who's more whole? Wholeness is not always physical health. Wholeness is about what's happening inside. It's about the condition of our spirit. One of the characteristics of a mature Christian is trusting God even though things aren't going the way you'd wish. Sometimes God makes people well, but you know what? He promises to make sick people whole if they're surrendered to him. Now, with all this in mind, let's call a timeout. I'm going to give you a bottom line, then we'll jump back into James again. Here's the bottom line for today. Prayer sometimes changes my circumstances, but prayer always changes me. Prayer sometimes changes my circumstances, but it always has the capacity to change me. Robert Law wrote, prayer is not about getting man's will done in heaven. It's about getting God's will done on earth. So those who are sick need to pray. It's not a get-out-of-bed-free card that you get to play. It's about wholeness, not just wellness. God might make you well. Sometimes prayer changes circumstances, but it's about what's happening inside. Okay, who else needs to be praying? Well, kind of the fourth group that he lists here are those who are struggling with sin. Verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now notice right off the bat that we're supposed to confess our sins to each other. He's not talking about going into a confessional, stepping into a booth and sharing your darkest secrets with somebody who's going to then tell you penance you need to perform. No, what he's saying is confess your sins to each other. He's talking about authenticity. He's talking about sincerity, transparency, vulnerability. He's talking about sharing your life with somebody so that they can pray for you and help you, maybe hold you accountable. I think that we can infer from this verse that part of this means we confess to the people that we've hurt. He's not necessarily saying you have to stand up in front of the whole church and tell everybody your deepest, darkest secrets. You know, in a twisted sort of way, That almost sounds kind of interesting, you know, hearing everybody else's secrets, but then you start thinking about, oh, I got to do it too. And all of a sudden, it's not so interesting. It's like when you're driving down the highway and you see a wreck and you slow down to check it out, and it's interesting, but you're glad it's not you. You know, would it be interesting to line up and everybody tell their darkest secrets? Wait a second, my turn's coming. And nobody wants to do that. The private sins might need to be confessed privately. It's not about everybody having to know your business. Now, the reality is, and I'll just say this kind of in passing, sometimes public sins do need to be confessed publicly. Sometimes we do something and we've hurt so many people that the best thing to do is to own it and to be able to address it and apologize for it. But mostly, he's not talking about making a spectacle of your sin. He's just saying, look, be real with each other. Confess your sins to each other. Pray with each other. Whether you're the one who's guilty of sin, you're the one who's been wronged by somebody else's sin, let's just be transparent together. Let's be family together. Let's care about each other. And you know what? Authenticity even goes with our prayers with God. You ever pray with God, you don't bring up certain things because you don't want to mention it to him? He kind of knows. Might as well talk about it. We confess our sins so we can be healed. Spiritual healing comes when we're honest about our failures and we're striving to be more like Jesus. Confession's good for the soul. Sometimes prayer changes the mess I'm in. Sometimes, or always, it has the capacity to change me. But James isn't quite finished. There's still one more group here. He says, look, those who are concerned about other people need to pray. Look at verse 19. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, he doesn't specifically mention prayer here, but I would imagine if you're bringing back somebody who's wandered from the faith, you've probably been praying about that person. Wouldn't you think? It makes sense to me. You see a person on a collision course with disaster, it's our responsibility to pray for them, to encourage them, maybe to confront them because we want to help them. That doesn't mean you're the morality police pointing out everybody else's faults. It just means that we help each other stay faithful. We've all known Christians who wandered away and you leave them alone and they never come back. Maybe they got busy doing other things. Maybe they got disillusioned with God. Maybe they started feeling like, well, the church just has a bunch of hypocrites. Maybe they started thinking, you know, the preacher is shallow and immature. And all I have to say to that is, liar, liar, pants on fire. All right, look. Sometimes people are faithful and they're not faithful anymore. And he says, look, love those people. Reach out to those people. Restore those people. Don't gossip about them. Don't tell everybody all over town. Just try to help bring them back. Because when you do, you'll cover over a multitude of sins, he says. Not your own sins. You're not earning brownie points with God. You help cover their sins. Because when their relationship with God is renewed, their sins are wiped away. And they may have consequences to deal with, but God restores them. That's how prayer works. Prayer might change circumstances, but it always changes hearts. So back to our original question, who's supposed to pray? Well, those in trouble. So man, if you're in trouble right now, pray. Who's supposed to pray? Those who are happy. If things are going great for you right now, way to go. Pray and sing and tell God how thankful you are. Who's supposed to pray? Those who are sick, those who are struggling with sin, those who are concerned about other people. So pretty much, I don't know about you, but that sounds like all of us ought to be praying, because I'm guessing all of us fall into one of those categories. Maybe the better question is, who doesn't need to pray? And let's face it, if Jesus prayed all the time and he was the Son of God, probably we need to pray. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Because if you're happy or in trouble or sick or struggling with sin or worried about somebody else, then you know what? You need to pray. We need to pray. We pray for help and strength and for forgiveness and with thanksgiving and praise, because sometimes prayer changes our circumstances, but you know what? It always can change us. Now, before we wrap up, and I do want to tell you one more thing about Uganda, but before we do that, there are two verses I skipped over in this text, and I want to show them to you real quickly because they address a common misconception about prayer. Some people feel like, why would God ever listen to a person like me? I don't deserve to pray. My life is such a mess. God would not want to hear from me anyway. They think that prayer is for the good people, you know, the pastors and the saints and the little old ladies, but not me. God would not be interested in anything I had to say I mean, James just said right here in verse 5, we saw it, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective, and I'm not righteous. That's why I like what he says in verse 17. He says, look, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. Now, he was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he was kind of a hero. He was a great man, but he was not perfect. Elijah was a sinner, and he got depressed sometimes, and he acted impatiently, and he was a whiner, and he felt sorry for himself, and he ran from his troubles. And in spite of all of that, God answered his prayers. Why? Because he was praying for God's will, not his own. It wasn't a selfish prayer. God told him to confront Ahab and Jezebel, the wicked king and queen in Israel. And when they refused to repent, God said, I want to get their attention. And so Elijah said, tell you what, let's pray that there's a drought. And it got their attention. In 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah says to the king, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And he prayed so specifically because he said, the God whom I serve, which can literally be translated, the God before whom I stand. In other words, he said, look, God and I are like this. And so he was able to pray that kind of prayer with that kind of confidence. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to be able to pray. You need to be a humble servant before God. You're a child going before a father. Gail and I read a book a couple years ago together called Encounters with Christ by Mark Moore. And he wrote this. I just love this line. Take a look at this. He said, look, belief births prayer. Prayer encounters God, and God moves mountains. It's not my belief that moves the mountains. It's not my prayer that moves the mountains. It's my belief that makes me pray. It's my prayer that connects me with God, and God's the one who moves the mountain. Because that's how it works. The prayer offered in faith, the prayer of the righteous, earnest prayer, God hears and God answers according to his will. Sometimes he changes our circumstances, but always he changes us. All right, so last Saturday in Uganda, Kevin Comp, another pastor, and I were leading a men's conference. Now, conference is too fancy a word for what this was going to be. But Kevin's wanted, just to give you some context, he's one of the pastors at Shelby Christian Church. Shelby Christian is a strategic partner of ours. I've known Kevin since he was in high school. He's a great guy. Now, the Ugandan pastor of this church outside of the town of Jinja, great man, but you know, he invited the men of his church. They were supposed to invite other friends of theirs, but to be honest, we had no idea what to expect. It's just really hard in that culture to engage men. And the church is kind of a new church plant in this village. The pastor said we might have 5 or 10 guys come. I just don't know. So we were prepared to have a little roundtable discussion if necessary. Now, something else you need to understand is that in Uganda, time is kind of relative. They sort of have 3 times during the day to schedule stuff, morning, afternoon, and evening. You know, there's nothing real specific about it. And so we said it was going to start at 9 o'clock in the morning. But punctuality is not their strong suit, if you understand what I mean. So lots of prayer. Man, we've been praying in Uganda about this. People have been praying in the United States about this men's day. Kevin and I got there at 8:45 in the morning. We were the only ones there. By 9 o'clock when it was supposed to start, Kevin and I were the only ones there. By 9:15, the pastor showed up. The three of us were the only ones there. By 9:45, there were the three of us plus 2 old men were there. By 10:15, I started the first of the 4 sessions, and there were 12 guys that were there. By the time I finished the first session, there were 42 guys there. And by the time the last session started, there were 60 men there. And most of them were not Christians. And we talked about what it means to be a Christian man, and what it means to be a Christian worker, and what it means to be a Christian husband, and what it means to be a Christian father. And we talked about integrity and compassion and discipline and surrender. And we had a Q&A after each session, and there was some lively discussion because some of these guys came from Muslim backgrounds and they were not digging some of the stuff we were saying. But from that group that day, 4 men gave their lives to Christ and were baptized. And four other people from the church did that as well. And on the following Wednesday at the school, as we taught, 21 students gave their lives to Christ and were baptized. Listen, God answers prayer. And it's not always that dramatic, and it's not always that noticeable, but I am convinced that prayer changes things. Sometimes prayer changes our circumstances. But prayer always changes us. There's power there. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you today, and we confess to you that sometimes we're not very good prayers. Sometimes we get distracted, or we get discouraged, or we start to feel like we're just talking to the ceiling and we don't pray. And sometimes, God, we pray and then you say no, and then we think you're not listening. We fail to trust. And God, sometimes we just pray about stuff we want and we forget to talk to you. We praise you, God, because you are so big. And because you are so powerful, and we see the beauty around us, and we realize that this was all because of your creativity, that you are a great God. And it's not just who you are, it's what you've done, that you love us and care about us and listen to our prayers, and you sent Jesus, your Son, to die for us. And God, we pray about people who are hurting, because there's a lot of hurt in this room. And there are people who are sick, and people who have loved ones who are really sick. And we pray. And there are people who've lost people close to them and are grieving today, and we pray for their comfort. And there are people who are caught in sin and they're making some really horrible decisions right now. And there are people in this room who know exactly when the next sin is coming. And we pray, God, that you would open their eyes. And if we in some way can step in and help, that we do it. God, we pray. We pray not so you'll do what we want, but so you'll show us what you want. We pray so that we can be your hands and feet in this world. We pray because, God, you are bigger than any problem we will ever face. And we pray saying, your will be done in Jesus' name. Man, we're going to sing a decision song like we always do. And maybe you need to make a public decision of some kind, give your heart to Jesus, you want to come forward, but maybe you need to just say, you know what, I have been ignoring my Father in heaven because I've been lazy, or I've been busy, or I've just been discouraged. And maybe it's time to say, it's time to pray.